We were thinking last week of how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the importance of the word of God, the priority of the word of God in our lives. And I want to look at Jonah chapter 1 from verse 4 this evening through to the end of the chapter. So Jonah chapter 1 from verse 4. They mention that there was not just the great fish, but there's a great wind, there's a great city, there's a great everything. But most of all, behind it all is a great God. Never forget that. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. This was after Jonah had got on board, sailing to Tarshish. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that the great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Well, even as we were singing that chorus, I was thinking it's a shame that Jonah wouldn't have been able to join with us. "The greatest thing in all my life is serving you." And there he is, heading in a different direction. The word of the Lord has come to him, but he's chosen to reject that and go his own way. You know, rebellion has repercussions. Just ask Adam and Eve. Rebellion has repercussions. Rebellion impacts attitude and action. In turn, these, of course, have an effect upon those around us. No man is an island. Nobody's life is lived apart from impacting others. You see, for example, a rebellious toddler and tantrums. And you note in Tesco that it echoes around everywhere. Everyone is aware that some child is kicking and screaming because they're not getting their own way. Or the rebellious teenager. We can perhaps smile for a rebellious toddler, but when it becomes a teenager, some of the things that the teens do in our community. But it doesn't stop there. There's rebellion amongst adults, a rejection of our God and our gospel. There's rebellion all around us, but even in the heart of God's servants, there can be rebellion. Remember, Jonah is a successful prophet who has been used of the Lord in a mighty way. And of course, if you know the rest of the book, it will be used of the Lord again in a mighty way. But there was this rebellion in his heart to go away, to try and run away from God. And we suggested last week that is a very foolish thing to do. In fact, an impossible thing to do. Jonah, God's servant, was rebellious, and it created a storm, not just for him, but for those who travelled with him. Okay? You see that. His rebellion has an impact on those around him. Yet amazingly, he slept as his actions caused the crew to be in absolute blind terror. It's an amazing fact. Sometimes people argue that, because I've got a peace about this, it must be right. Well, it's not always the case, because Jonah seemingly had enough peace to sleep in his boat while everything else was going on around him. We don't always know a lack of peace when we're out of line with God's will. You may have found that. Praise God, so often we do. It doesn't sit right with us, we say. And there's a sense of unease. And that's a wonderful thing. The prompting of the Lord. This is not right. But it was possible, and it there happened for Jonah, that he went into the boat and slept, even though the storm was brewing around him. God had chosen Jonah to speak to Nineveh, but Jonah chose to ignore what God had said. God was at work, but Jonah chose to sleep. This evening I want to look at the activity in these verses. I want to look at the activity of the Lord, and then the inactivity of the Lord's servant, and then I want to look also at the activity of those lost sailors. Look at our world and what's going on, and the panic that's all around, and see what the answer to it all is. The last time I spoke to you about activity and work in general, I read this quote. It makes me smile, and I'll make you smile again. Some of us are like wheelbarrows. You remember this quote? Only useful when pushed and very easily upset. Some of us are like wheelbarrows. And another quote on this whole subject: the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. It's true, isn't it? Success without working for it doesn't drop into our laps. There are things for us to do, things that we must go and do, as we're hearing this morning through the life of Moses. However, we know from Scripture that works do not save us, but works surely follow on from faith as a demonstration of what we believe. James, particularly in his letter, reminds us of that. The whole thing about work, if you think about it, is it's not a dirty word. It's not something that man's had to do. God gave man work before the fall. So in the perfection of God's creation, there was work to do. It's fulfilling. It can be fulfilling as it's directed by the Lord. And so we live in a world that's overworked in many ways. But having said that, we live in a world where we're told we need to get more active, we need to get more energetic in the things that we do. But I want to start with God, always the best place to start. We have a God who is active. I hope we believe that. He's never on holiday. And the activity of the Lord is seen in that passage we read from Jonah. But let's go to the beginning of God's word and just remind ourselves. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God is a God of work. He works. But you might think, well, he did 6 days and then rested. So that's the end of the work. Psalm 19 tells us the skies proclaim the works of his hands. So are we to see what God has made around us and just admire it like the masterpieces that the artists have painted and say, well, what a work that was. It was done so long ago and there it is, it still stands. The beauty of it is amazing. God works. The works of God proclaim him to us. But what about today? Is he still at work? Is he at work in his church? Is he at work in your life? Is he at work in our world? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember when we did the Bible study on the Tuesday night with the DVD series? That was a key theme to it. God is at work and continues to work till the very last moment of the very last day, bringing to completion what he began in us. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is at work. God is at work in his new creation. So hopefully, if that's you this evening, you can say, yes, God is at work. He's at work in me. I'm not a finished article. I'm not a masterpiece that's fully completed there upon the art gallery wall. A work in progress, but a work that God is working upon with his grace. Working through situations and circumstances as well. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. He's at work in and around the lives of his people for their good and his glory. It's not just me saying it, he says it himself. How does he work? Well, in so many different ways. We would be here for weeks thinking of God's ways of working. But God seems to work in the big things and in the little things. That helps us at least to break it down a little bit. God works in and through the big things in our lives. Think of Jonah. Let's join him again on the boat. The Lord sent a great wind. A great wind. A wind like no other. A wind that's frightened sailors. Through this great wind, God was at work, getting hold of his servant Jonah. We read at the end of our reading that God provided a great fish, something very unique, very distinct and different for Jonah, like no other. God provided through his creation, through fish, through wind, through the storm. But we also see in this passage how he works through the seemingly insignificant. Don't know if you notice, but they cast lots to try and find out who's behind all this. And the lot fell on Jonah. How did that work out? Not a lucky guess, but in the providence of God. God guided even that, even in the small things, so that Jonah had to give an account of what he was doing. The Lord's sovereignty is in the little things of life as well. Now you may have noticed we don't cast lots to make decisions here. I hope you've noticed that. The last casting of lots I understand in Scripture were when the replacement disciple was made for Judas Iscariot in Acts of the Apostles. Beyond that, well, God has given us his Spirit. God has given us his word, and through our prayer, the word and the spirit, we are guided in the decisions that we make. But God is at work in the little things in life. We can see it in the big things sometimes. Most times, it's blaringly obvious. It's right before us. But do we sometimes overlook, even in the small things, how God is at work? Through the casting of those lots, the Lord provided Jonah with a way forward. God was in it. Even in the waking up, the rude awakening from his sleep in the boat, God was in that action as well. And God gave Jonah the wisdom, the remedy to the problem. All these things are part of what happened to God's servant. But why? In the midst of all this, why? You know, who was Jonah? What's all this all about? Well, he had a message for Nineveh. He had an important message from the Lord to take to these people. And of course, he'd chosen to go the other way, not to take the message. But note, even here on the boat, and we don't know where these sailors were from, probably not Nineveh, but they were from the surrounding area. Jonah was provided with an opportunity to give testimony. Even in his rebellion, the Lord used the opportunity. The terrified sailors interviewed him, in effect. Who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where are you from? What's your country? What people are you? Giving him the opportunity to say, I'm a Hebrew. This is my God. And this is why what's going on is going on because of what I have done. Through the storm, Jonah is able, somewhat reluctantly, to speak of being a worshipper, a Hebrew worshipper of the God of heaven. Even through this, God's character is being made known, communicated to these folks on this boat. Some of God's nature is being revealed. He's the maker, don't you know, of the sea and the land. He's the one who's in control of what's going on around you. The activity of the Lord in our lives, in our community. God is at work. He is the sovereign Lord. But what a contrast. God is at work in the fine points, the big scene, the big scenario for Jonah. But the inactivity of the Lord's servant. Don't you find it quite shocking that he would be the way he was? What a contrast. Not in a good way. The inactivity of the Lord's servant. He had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. There's a downward path that you can walk and follow with Jonah, literally, in the way that this is written. He went down to Joppa. He went below deck. He lay down in a deep sleep. He was hurled into the deep, says chapter 2. To the roots and the mountains, I sank down. He went down, 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 bumping down the steps, as it were, to the lowest possible point. How can you sleep in a storm? Get up, call upon your God. Jonah was reluctant to pray because he was rebellious. It is hard to pray when estranged from the Lord. If you want your way and you're doing things your way, you won't pray and ask God at the risk of him saying, no, it's not that way, it's this way. And that's the position Jonah found himself in. He knew full well what the reason for the storm was. He knew full well, ultimately, how to calm the storm. He would have to be thrown into the water. It would have to be an end to him, to his rebellion against God. Last Sunday evening, we looked a little bit into chapter 2, and we looked at Jonah's prayer. And it's a good prayer. I recommend chapter 2 to you as a focus when you pray. He prays well in chapter 2, in the fish, in the days of his need, in my distress. There is that truth, isn't there, that, you know, one good thing about troubles is that they heighten our prayer life. If we're honest, when things are going well, do we pray often? But when things are troubling us, when things are difficult, it causes us to cry out more to the Lord. In my distress, says Jonah, I cried to the Lord. But not in the distress of the sailors on the boat. He couldn't be bothered. He was inactive, unmoved by their plight around them. Church, the challenge for us in our world, are we moved by the plight of people outside of this place? It is possible, yes, in our own personal distress to cry out to the Lord. But what about the distress of others outside of this place? Or we might say, oh well, it's because of sin. It is. But they need a Saviour. Does it move us to pray for an answer to the plight that's around us? Jonah was passive to the needs of others. They're panicking. The impending doom is all around them. Yet Jonah somehow sleeps. Church, we mustn't sleep. We must be prayerful. We must cry out to the Lord. Jonah would rather die than proclaim God's message to Nineveh. No matter who he takes down with him, he's happy to go. That mustn't be our attitude, of course. It's a rebellious attitude. The right attitude was to seek the blessing of those around him. So God is at work. God is active in Jonah's situation. But Jonah, at this moment, is very much inactive. He's awoken by the sailors. He's directed to pray by the sailors. And he's forced to give explanation to the sailors. And given the choice, he would do nothing. But in contrast to the slothfulness of Jonah, not only do we see the activity of the Lord, but we also see the activity of these lost sailors. And I just want you to look at this, because I know with the story of Jonah, we get caught up on the fish, we get caught up on God's means and ways, but there are other people involved in this as well. The activity of those lost sailors. They were running around like headless chickens, weren't they? They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. You know it's getting bad when you will throw away the cargo, the profits that you are carrying. You'll get rid of that to save yourself. You know it's getting bad. They did all that they could. And we're living in a world that doesn't know Christ, and people still are saying, I'm doing my best. I'm as good as anybody else. I run here, I run there, I do this, I do that. They are like the lost sailors on board this ship. They sought help from Jonah. They drew upon the expertise that was available. We live in days of communication, over-communication. Everybody's got an idea about this and that and the other. It's not wrong, is it, to seek help from others? It's a good thing to do, as long as you choose who you ask for help wisely from. And so they sought help from Jonah. And again, we live in a world where people, you know, yes, perhaps look to this council, this committee, this group, whether it's politically or whether it's just on a local level. They're not looking to the Lord, they're looking to themselves to find the answer. Building a Tower of Babel rather than seeking the Lord. These men on this boat cast lots Again, looking for a solution. And while I've already said the Lord was in that, again, you know, we live in a world where people are just looking for solutions any old where. It says they did their best to row back to the land. Again, 100%. Give it your all. The philosophy of the day. The efforts of man. But their efforts were not enough. They couldn't row back, even though they got rid of the cargo. They were stuck in that storm. So ultimately, they cry out to the Lord. Originally, they cried up to their gods. But it does say they cried out in verse 14 to the Lord. They were perhaps, would have been, of course, ignorant of the Lord. Uncertain. They'd already said to Jonah, perhaps your God will help you. So they had no certainty, no assurance. They were ignorant. Maybe you hear people saying, oh, well, I've offered up a few little prayers. I've given it a go. I give religion a little try. The activity on this boat mirrors the world in which we're living and the storms that are around us. What was the answer? What could calm the storm? What did calm the storm? Was that word that the Lord had given, the wisdom that the Lord had given to Jonah, that he should be thrown overboard. To do things God's way is the answer, of course, always in every situation. So much so that when the waters had calmed, it says of these people that they offered sacrifice to the Lord, made vows to him. In awe and wonder, they marveled at how the water was calmed when Jonah was thrown into it. I stepped back from this passage and I thought to myself, I know of somebody else whose life was given that we might have peace with God. I don't know if you see it, and I don't know whether I've explained it clearly enough or will explain it clearly enough in the moment. There's a gospel picture here. Do you see Calvary in the story of Jonah? The only way of salvation was the discarding of God's servant. Now, granted, Jonah and Jesus are very, very different. One is rebellious, doing things his own way. The other is perfect in obedience. And while in the end you might think, oh, I'm just glad, you know, Jonah deserves being thrown into the water, our Lord did not deserve to go through all that he went through for us. Jonah went in misery into the water, as far as I can see. But I know Jesus gave his life in love for you and for me. You know, Jonah was in the fish 3 days before his new life, before things turned around for him. Jesus mentions it, doesn't he, in the Gospels. And as our means of salvation, the Lord Jesus brings blessing, peace, calm. And he himself spoke of how he would be in the tomb 3 days before making that new life possible. Not just for him, but for all who believe in him. Jesus was discarded, though he did not sin. He was obedient unto death for you and for me. And in this picture, man cannot be saved by his own efforts. I've sought to stress that again this evening. However hard he tries, however committed he is to the cause, it has to be through Jesus. He is the only Savior of the world. Remember all the ways the sailors tried to rescue themselves. But these are just the ways of false religion and no religion. The ways of the world without Christ. Jonah's resurrection meant revival for God's enemies in their sin. And we'll come to that, God willing, next week. But for the resurrected Jonah, he would walk through the city of Nineveh. They would hear the message and be able to respond. Jesus' resurrection means life for those who were God's enemies, and freedom from sin, because Jesus walks with us and is with us by his Spirit. Into the water, away with this man. The sailors didn't actually do it that way. They were quite scared. They were worried at the death of Jonah as they saw it. As we put him in the water, he's going to die. And they indeed said to God, "Don't hold this against us." On the contrary, when Jesus went to the cross, the blood was on the hands of those who placed him there. These sailors were God-fearing, but those who put our Lord to death were not. The only way to calm the storm was to throw Jonah in the sea. The sailors reluctantly, understandably reluctantly, did it, but they didn't want to lose any life. But when Jesus gave up his life, he laid it down that peace would be ours through his death. And then life would be ours through his resurrection. The sailors on the boat, as I say, as far as we know, well, all the signs point to them being pagan sailors, outside the promises of God. Something really like the Ninevites, where Jonah ultimately would be heading. God was even at work on the boat in these men's lives, as he would be later in Nineveh. God is at work in our world, but wants to be at work through us as we speak, as we declare, as we tell them of the one who laid down his life for them. The one through whom they can know the peace of God and eternal life in his name. So in conclusion, because my time has gone this evening, let's just reel this in. Let's think about God's activity again in your life and mine. Do you see it? Are you grateful for it? In both the great and the small things, God is at work. We can trust him, even at times where we cannot trace him. He's the sovereign Lord. He is active, but are we? Are we as active as we should be? Are we moved to pray for our world? Or are we asleep, spiritually speaking, when it comes to prayer? When it comes to giving testimony, do we take the opportunity? There was Jonah. It was literally thrust upon him. Tell us who you are and what you're about. If somebody said to you, you know, what have you been about this weekend? Where have you been? What have you done? Would you take that opportunity? Would you give testimony to your faith in Jesus Christ? Are we as active as we should be in fulfilling God's purposes? There's an echo again of this morning of Moses and that call upon his life. Jonah went the other way to start with, but was turned around. Maybe you've gone the other way, but there's time still to turn around and to do things God's way. We live in a world that's, well, you don't need me to tell you anything about our world, apart from it's full of fear and there's not much peace around, is there? You'd agree with that, I think. It's just like that storm that Jonah was in. And as well, I think you would agree, there's much ignorance on spiritual matters, even about the Lord Jesus himself. So like the pagan sailors on the ship, it's just like that. Only through hearing of Jesus' death and resurrection Only through hearing that he is the way, he is the answer, can anything change. But the onus is upon us if we consider ourselves as God's servants. It's the way that peace will be known. It's the way that power will be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he finishes, well, towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord," he says, "because you know that your labor is not in vain." You can see what Jonah did, and you can see the damage it did. But for those who will commit themselves to labor for the Lord, even when it's hard, even when it seems unfruitful, it will not be in vain. Jonah knew the Lord, but he neglected the work of the Lord. The sailors didn't know the Lord, so they couldn't give themselves to the work. But do you know the Lord? Have you given yourself to the work? We sang this morning, "All to Jesus I surrender." That's the challenge to us through the day, I believe. Are we giving ourselves fully to his work? Jonah would say when he comes to his senses, "Salvation comes from the Lord." And that is the truth. We cannot save people, of course, by ourselves, by our efforts, by grace, through faith. But we can, and we must, take our message where it can be heard. We must speak of our Lord. We must tell them God's word and what he's done for them. And by the grace of God, that work will make that eternal difference to those who accept the good news. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you were at work there with Jonah. And you have been at work every day with your servants, with your people throughout the ages. Thank you that you are at work here with us. Thank you for the blessing even of this day and your word to us. We pray that you would help us. We are in stormy times, some personally, but all of us corporately in our world. Help us, Lord, not to run and hide or to be sleeping and slothful in prayer, but help us to cry out to you and help us to speak up for you. And help us, Lord, to be a blessing even to those who yet know nothing of you in our community. Hear us, we pray. We ask for your help, as always, in the name of our Lord Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, send us on our way with that peace in our hearts, that calm that you alone can bring, even in the trials and the travails and troubles around us. Thank you that as we look to you, we have our answer. Thank you that we can and should indeed speak where we can of you to others. There are those watching on. Lord, may we not in any way just become like the lost sailors on the boat, but may we be firm in our faith, depending upon you, and indeed knowing the way, and knowing that you are in control. Bless your word to our hearts, seal it in our hearts. Again, thank you, Lord, for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Saviour you are, Lord. Thank you for all that you went through for us. Take us through this week with yourself. Make us all that you would have us to be. Bless us and make us a blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.